Morning, I'd like to, keeping in our theme with going through the Old Testament this year, and you may wonder why people would study the Old Testament. I've been listening to the Old Testament on cassette in my truck when I travel to and forth from work. It's very interesting, pretty bloody sometimes, gory, and the stories in it really catch your ear. And we'll try and do a little of that here today, because too many times we may get caught up in too many of the nitty-gritty details and we miss the overall story. But I've found that the study of the Old Testament is profitable for many things. First of all, and foremost, it shows what? God's desire to dwell with men. We heard that the last week. This bothers me. I have to be straight. I'm sorry. I'm a carpenter. But it's God's desire to dwell with men. And the last couple of weeks, those of you that missed those meetings, you missed a real gem. Get the tapes if you didn't, because Mr. Milo laid out to us the first chapter of Genesis in a way that has opened our eyes to many new and wonderful things. So those of you that missed it, get the tapes. It's definitely worth it. Second, we learn about God's holiness and that He cannot live or dwell with men while we were in sin. Third, it's then the history of God buying us back because we are in sin. And the many different ways, starting right from the garden where He sacrificed an animal to give skins to Adam and Eve so that He could buy them back, as it were, to pay for their sins. And fourth, it is a picture and story form of what our lives are going to be like. I like this verse from Ecclesiastes. The preacher says, "What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun." Ecclesiastes 1:9. And we're going to read about a king of Judah by name. His name is Asa. And we're going to turn to 2 Chronicles in chapter 14 to start with that. And as we start this message, I'd like to open with a word of prayer. O Lord our God, we come before You now humbly asking again for Your Spirit to teach us and guide us, to open up the words that are Your words, and let it not be the words of man, and that Your Spirit will open up each heart here. In Jesus' name, amen. The first parallel I'd like to draw in this passage, and it stands out very clearly in my mind, and it stood out even as I listened to it that day in the truck, was that Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And here, in Chronicles, we have a picture of what's going on all the time. In 2 Chronicles, in chapter 14, I'd like to give you a little bit of background for this, if I could, because there's those that may not have the background. Asa is, let me count backwards here, great-grandson of Solomon. All right, the kings went like this. David was the first king of Israel, then his son Solomon, then Rehoboam, then Abijah, and then Asa. At the time of Asa, the kingdom of Israel had been split in two. Actually, there were 10 tribes that went to the north and 2 tribes that went to the south. It's hard for us to picture this unless we were like to study maybe the Balkan Wars over in Europe at this time. Right? Because in the United States, we just don't picture this. We don't picture people warring against each other. That might even been brothers or related, but in some ways, way back. But what happened was that the northern kingdom split off, and their kings, going on to this time, we have the northern kingdom. The first king was Jeroboam, second king was Nadab, third king was Baasha, and then his son, and then there's another one by name of Ahab, which most of us have heard about. And these are the principal players of this story. This Asa, Baasha, and there's other one person that needs to be mentioned, and this is the king of Cush. And Cush is also known as Ethiopia. Basically, it's called Cush because they are the descendants of Noah. Noah had a son named Cush. Grandson named Cush. Getting them all straight is not easy. I was thinking about doing a long chart and everything, but I couldn't figure out a way to get it together. If I drew it and tried to write it, you wouldn't be able to read it. I was looking for one that I could just copy, see? All right. Turn to 2 Chronicles 14. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. So Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Then Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days the land was quiet for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he removed the altars of the foreign gods in the high places, and he broke down the sacred pillars, and he cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah, that's the southern kingdom, to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. And he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years, because the Lord God had given him rest. Therefore he said to Judah, let us build these cities up and make walls around them, and towers and gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, and we have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of 300,000 men from Judah who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin 280,000 men who carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. The first question that you may ask yourself as you read this section is, why was all the land so filled with idols? We know about King David and how much he loved the Lord God. And we know about Solomon, about how wise he was and how all the nations came to hear about his wisdom. Well, the problem with Solomon is in the end of his life, he wasn't very wise. And I need to remind people that the 1 Kings 1, 1 through 5, I have to turn back and read this because it's a very important thing. We discussed this a little bit on Wednesday night. If somebody has a gift of wisdom, word of wisdom, the question was asked, do they operate under that gift all the time? And it just jumped out of my mouth, no. And this is the reason why, because I was thinking about Solomon here, and Solomon, excuse me, this should be 11, 1 Kings 11, 1 to 5. And here's a story of the wisest man on the face of this earth, and a very tragic thing happened to him. And I'll read this through quickly. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Ashtoreth and Milcom, or Molech, I usually call them Molech because that's what I've seen in other versions, are two gods especially vile. Molech demanded the sacrifice of babies, or the priests of Molech. Now, I believe, of course, behind all these gods is the fact that there's evil spirits. We're talking about principalities and rulers in high places. And what happens is that people get into the worship of these things, and in order to get power or in order to get favor from their gods, Molech demanded that you sacrifice your firstborn and others. And Ashtoreth was the goddess of fertility and good luck, and she was his consort or mistress, if you will. So the worship of these two things were brought into the land. And that's what we read there back in 2 Chronicles in 14, that Asa, what he had to do was cleanse the land of this type of worship. Now, today, how does that translate? Well, you know in our land today, people are sacrificing their babies, don't you? It's called abortion. It's the same spirit, folks. It's the same spirit. It's the same desire for self, selfish aggrandizement, the desire to do your own thing, and to be blessed in it. You don't want to have that child that may weigh you down. And of course, the sexual impurities in the land are very clear, to be the same spirit as the Ashtoreth goddess of those times. It's very much worshipped. Very much worshipped in this land today. Any advertisement will show you what is first and foremost in this land today. So we need a King Asa. We need somebody that would come in and tear down these idols and cut down what they call it. It says cut down the Asherah poles. Basically, the Molech altar was a big, huge, huge stone, maybe about the size of this building or even a little bigger, was a huge stone sacrifice area. And around it would be all these either trees with all their limbs cut off or poles of wood planted in the ground around it. And they were called the sacred groves. And the people, they always did them in the high places because on the top of the hill, that's where the gods would come down to meet you. And so very often you would find them on the tops of most of the hills around the cities. And people would go camp out there and have basically orgies for days on end and killing. And so Asa did a very good thing here. And you'll notice that because he did this thing, the Lord blessed him. There was peace. He removed the high places and the incense altars, and the kingdom was quiet under him, it says in verse 5. And the kingdom was quiet under him. Why? Because he removed those idols from the land. If you read the history, if you get the tapes, as a matter of fact, I think we even have a set that you might be able to sign out in our tape room of the Old Testament on cassette. One of the main things that will really strike your attention is how bloody history is. All right, again, as Americans, we don't understand that. We don't understand it. If we lived in Bosnia right now, we might. Or Somalia. Or the Middle East. We would understand it. We would say, yes, nothing has changed. It all remains the same. And the reason that we need to have somebody like an Asa who will stand up against these things is so that we can have peace in the land. And the nice thing about the fact that one of the things that he did was they had peace in the land, he didn't just sit around, did he? No. He said, let's build up some fortified cities. Let's fortify some cities. Now, how can we do that in our personal life? You know, we do have those times of peace or rest between the times of war. Right? The times of war in our personal lives are things of distress. Sicknesses that come upon us. People hurting us. Maybe those even closest to us. Doing things that causes much destruction and hurt in our lives. We have those times of war. And we can also have those times of peace. Now, one of the things that we will get from today's message is that not every time of war comes just because we have idols, all right? I mean, that's the very next section, and we'll get to that. But if we cut down those things that we rely on that are not of the Lord, what do we rely on that are not of the Lord for strength? You know, there's a lot of things out there, isn't it? There's a lot of idols that we have in our lives. Whether it be TV, too much TV, whether it be a way of making yourself feel comfortable that has nothing to do with prayer or devotion. We need to stop those and then build up the walls. How are we going to build up the walls? We need to spend time. We need to spend time and energy. Spend time with the Lord. That's how you build up your defenses and fortifications. You spend time reading through the Scriptures. You spend time praying. You spend time in fellowship. That's one of the ways to build up walls. I know in my own life, personally, the first thing that goes is fellowship. That's the first thing that goes. I just start drifting away. And then I end up in trouble later on. But I heard on the radio this week there's two main things. This is very interesting. Two main things that we need to get straight in our life if we want to walk before God. We want to build up the walls of our cities. There's these two things to work on. And number one is prayer. And number two is get your finances right before the Lord. We get these two things straight. You know, it is a weird thing. I heard this on the radio and I kind of fell over my chair. I said, wait a minute, I thought you'd say prayer and Bible study or prayer and fellowship. But the issue was made that if we pray, we will do Bible study. If we're praying right, if we're praying to the Lord our God, we will do Bible study. And if we get our finances right, then Satan cannot come in through worry and anxiety. If we do the things that we're convicted of as right in the Lord, and we read through the New Testament and even the Old Testament, many principles that we could be following that are right before the Lord, whether it's in our giving, giving with liberality. We give with liberality, we will not have a heart of covetousness. We will not worry if things look bad for a few minutes or days or hours or weeks. I've been trying to find a job, as you know, and those of you that have been praying for me, I really appreciate it. I have another job interview tomorrow morning. All right? And there's a time when the checks aren't coming in and all the money's going out, or it's going out. And we can either trust in God during those times, or we can try and trust in our flesh and get worried and get anxious and run around. So there's two main things that we can do to build up our walls. I wasn't going to get sidetracked onto that, but the Lord led me to say that. It is so important to build up our cities while there is peace. How many of us wait till the time of war before we start building up our cities? Right? Right. I did too, y'all. This all came upon me, and I didn't start praying and spending time in the morning until I really had to. But during that time of rest, during that time when there was not a bad crunch on, I didn't spend enough time building up the walls, building up the protection against the wiles of the evil one. Ephesians, read it. Read Ephesians in 6 and about the warfare. You need to read it. It's always there. We need to read it all the time to be reminded. But let's go on. We war not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and darkness and in high places. Now I'll read verse 9 of chapter 14 because it's the same thing. Then Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and he came to Marishah. Remember the verse before? We only had 580,000 men and no chariots. You know what chariots were in those days? They were the tanks. They were the tanks of those days. With a chariot, you could blow holes in your enemy lines and mass your people through there, cut them off in little circles, and then wipe them out. So we can understand their reaction. So Asa, verse 10, went out against him, and they set up the troops in the battle array in the valley of Sephatha and Marishah. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest in you and in your name. We go against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. He didn't say us. He says you. you. Another thing that sticks in my mind that I heard in this week is, what is the chief end of man? And it's to glorify God. It's to glorify God. Who Asa very, very clearly states right here who he wants the glory to be. If this army that's coming against us right now beats us, it's a mark against you, O Lord. And that's the way God wants us to think all the time. All these things that happen are not necessarily to destroy us, to tear us down, or to make us stronger. That's part of it. It's only part of it. All these things that happen, they are there to glorify God. To show how an army of 580,000 men with no chariots can beat an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. And by the way, folks, this has happened time and time and time and time and time again through history. All right, and you'll read the testimonies of some of the men in World War II and the Battle of the Bulge and Bastogne and some of these things, and they knew it was their God that came to the rescue. They knew. They knew that there was no way that they should have won that battle. And this is the way we need to be. If we do not have this kind of attitude, we are sunk. When the battle looks overwhelming, when the forces are huge against us, when it looks like our marriage is going down the tubes, when it looks like our financial situation, that we're going to lose everything, when it looks like we're going to die. Excuse me, I get emotional about this because that's what it looks like for Pete. And yet, he says the same thing. He says the same thing. Lord, it is nothing for you to help. Nothing for you to help. Whether in many or whether those with no power. He's kind of saying that, well, we do have 580,000 men, and they are mighty and valiant men. And very often times in history and past, the Israelite army has been smaller, and we have destroyed the Philistines and all these things. But he was not trusting in his flesh, in the arm of his flesh. Like my brother-in-law will not trust completely in doctors. He knows. He knows that if he's going to be healed, it has to come from God. It has to come from God. And we all need to know that. It has to come from God. Psalm 121, verse 1. I turn my eyes up to the mountains from whence my help comes from. My help comes from you, Maker of heaven. Maker of heaven and earth. We need to turn our eyes to God and to have that kind of humble attitude. Verse 12. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. The Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar, so the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army. And they carried away very much spoiled. And they defeated all the cities around Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them. And they plundered all the cities, for there was exceedingly much spoil in them. They also attacked the livestock enclosures and carried off sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. There's a general principle of warfare started very much in the Old Testament but continues on. After the war and after the battle has been won by the Lord, there is a time of plenty. There's a time when blessing rolls in after blessing. Sometimes we're totally amazed by it because we figure we don't deserve it. And we don't. But it's the Lord's way. And blessing comes in after blessing. And you would think, in the lifetime of a single person, that when this happens, you'd learn the lesson. Well, it wasn't so with Asa, and it's not so with me. We're really thick sometimes. We're really thick. The Lord's battle. Oh, Lord, you do it. You do it, Lord. And then the blessings and the richness that flows. And then a few years later. And we're going to skip over chapter 15. 15 talks about how they went through the land and were making things right, and they were going to rely on God. I'm just going to skip down to verse 17 of chapter 15, and it says, but the high places, in other words, not all the high places were removed from Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was loyal all his days. They cut down the idols. All right, they destroyed the poles. They cut the poles down. They destroyed the altars. But there was still people worshiping in some of the high places. And then in chapter 16. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. He built a fortress on the main road coming in from the north. And the problem with that is that going from the west is all mountains or the sea or the River Jordan. And so it's difficult to come in and out of Israel for trade, except for any other way, but from the north here at Ramah. And this is what puzzles me in some ways, but it doesn't in others. The next verse. Asa bought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. Here I have sent you silver and gold. Come back. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. I can understand it. His father had a treaty with Syria. So he thought it must have been okay. Again, the wisdom of the thinking of the world and the thinking of the flesh. And the question I would ask everybody in here is, who have we made a treaty with? What are we relying on that is not the arm of the Lord? Who or what is our substitute peace? Who or what is our source of joy and love? Who or what takes the place of the mighty arm of the Lord our God? And this message is especially scary to me because it hits right home where I'm at. Tried to walk on a faith walk for 10 years now, doing the counseling. And yet, I feel the need to change direction. And I keep asking myself this one question. Is getting a full-time job selling out? Is it selling out? I rest assured by the fact that there was many other things that came along as I prayed and went along that, no, it wouldn't be selling out. A job's a job. I can glorify God in it no matter where, whether it's a faith type of job or whether it's a paid type of job. So praise the Lord for that. And He did settle that question, and He did answer it. But I thought I'd share that with you to bring this all down to home, where you're all at, where we're all at, where we struggle every day. Are we making treaties? Are we making bargains? I'll do this, and then therefore you do that. If I get a job, I can almost guarantee it will not end my financial troubles unless I get them right before the Lord and do and spend what He gives me, and that's it. Don't spend over it, and give as unto Him. It really doesn't end things. But we always must ask that question. Do we rely on the things of this world that this world offers? And it's a tough, tough question. It really, really is. Many people in various places and various times need a time where they need help from medication for depression or anxiety or even dealing with many things. And we have to ask that ourselves when we're in this position, God, You open the doors and You close the doors. Because we don't know how to make that decision. But we have to become very, very, very wise in our use of any of these things, we have to decide when to stop and when we're going to be able to trust in the Lord our God. Moving on. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked Ajon, Dan, Abel, Maim, and all the storage cities of Naphtali. This is in the north part of the northern kingdom. Now it happened when Baasha heard it, he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones and the timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Whoa. Syria caused much trouble. Much trouble for this kingdom in later years. And God is saying, why didn't you rely on me like at the first time? Why didn't you rely on me when you saw this fortification being built on the road?